look up Jesus, you were speaking of the Christ, and claim that within ourselves. And it reminded me that there was something in this section on Jesus, and it is this: the name of Jesus is the name of one who was a man but saw the face of Christ in all his brothers and remembered God. That's exactly what he's teaching us through forgiveness, teaching us to look past error in our brother. It goes on to say, so he became identified with Christ, a man no longer, but at one with God. The man was an illusion, for he seemed to be a separate being, walking by himself within a body that appeared to hold his self apart from his true self, capital S self, as all illusions do. Yet who can save unless he sees illusions and then identifies them as what they are? There is the statement of our purpose in our relationships, every relationship, every brother. Who can save unless he sees illusions and then identifies them as what they are? Illusions. Our brothers show us our illusions, and it's up to us to see the false, to see illusions without accepting them as true. Jesus remains a savior because he saw the false without accepting it as true. Jesus became what all of you must be. What all of you must be. He led the way for you to follow him. He leads you back to God because he saw the road before him and he followed him. He made a clear distinction, still obscure to you, between the false and true. I think the entire Course in Miracles is showing us, telling us, exposing to us what is false. Because without seeing it within ourselves, we can't look beyond it. Without letting our brother show us what we still believe about ourselves, that we're separate, that we're special, every time I choose to run the ego's little number of more or better or less, I'm feeding separation. I'm feeding specialness. I'm wanting to be different from my brother. So without my brother showing me the false in myself, I wouldn't be able to awaken from the ego thought system, because that's really what we're awakening from. Seek not to change the world, but change your mind about it. We're changing our minds, and the mind that has separated is the home of this false claim to individuality, but it's the home of the ego. And so it is with our minds that we must always remember that we're working. We're not working with the picture out there. We're really not even working with our brother, other than he is ourself. He is what we think about ourselves. But the point is for us to get back to the mind and to realize that how I see my brother is a reflection of the teacher that I've chosen to follow. In this case, that would be Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Satguru, the inner guru, the inner teacher, the right mind. The name doesn't matter. Whatever is comfortable for us, to return to that teacher and show us another way to see. It's not not seeing with our eyes, but literally seeing with the eyes of the mind, so to speak, that has chosen that presence of Jesus to be our teacher. I've been working with the lesson 194. I place the future in the hands of God. With a class that I teach on Monday nights, so we went through it last night, and it is such a strong teaching, and one that requires our understanding of the ego's thought system and how it operates, its dynamics, in order to understand why placing the idea of future in the hands of God. And we have to understand that we're minds to do that, and then our mind can contain the ego thought system, or it can contain Jesus or the Holy Spirit as our teacher, and that decision is up to us. As that decision at the moment to separate, we made the decision to go with the ego instead of the Holy Spirit. So it's still the same moment, and we're caught here in time. And that's really the subject of this beautiful lesson. I place the future in the hands of God. Its subject is time. Before the Big Bang, the great projection of the idea of separation and the fragmentation of the Son of God. Prior to that, there was the mind with those two thoughts, Holy Spirit, ego, and then the decision maker. And the result of that thought, as we all know, was our imagined sin. The time we did something really bad. Time when it happened and we began to forget almost immediately who we are. So that was the moment of the imagined sin. And then came the guilt, the awful feeling that comes with believing that we have sinned, that we have done something wrong. And then from the guilt came the fear. Fear of the future, fear of the time when we would be punished for our imagined sin. So we have the mind now with sin, guilt, and fear. And at the time of the projection from the mind and the creation of time and of space. So sin, guilt, and fear became linear time. Linear time, sin is the past. Guilt is the present, how we feel now. And fear of punishment is the future. And given ideas don't leave their source, even though we projected that idea out, creating space and time and the belief in linear time, even though that has happened or appears to have happened, the idea of sin, guilt, and fear is still in our mind because ideas don't leave their source. The source is in the mind, it remains in the mind. Everything we project, the sin that we imagine we see now outside of ourselves, in our brothers, still has not left our minds. So, in this lesson, Jesus asks us if this thought system of sin and guilt and fear is one we want to believe, that this is the world that we appear to be living in a dream of perception. And his job, any teacher's job, any teacher at all, their job is to motivate the student to want to change. The belief that we should be punished, and that God is the one who should or will do that, is something we might want to question, Jesus suggests. We might want to ask ourselves, do we really want to believe our God is unloving? And it must be that we don't believe our God is loving, because we just have to look in our lives at how much we believe we deserve to suffer, to be abandoned or betrayed, to be forsaken. To be miserable, depressed, sick. Sad. And of course, everything ends in death. So he's asking us to join him in the holy instant, out of time, before, prior to us making this decision to separate and to be in a world and to project our guilt and then live in a thought system of sin, guilt, and fear, and the horror of it. Do we really want to do that? Or would we be willing to return to holy instant, where there is no past and there is no future, to step out of time with him to the mind and to choose again? To choose to place the future in the hands of God. There is another aspect of the thought system that we believe in when we're listening to the ego. But we're not aware of it. Unfortunately, we're not aware of it. And that's another function of the teacher, of Jesus, and of the Course, to make us aware that the motivation behind our misery, feeling unfairly treated, sick, depressed, our motivation behind that is to be right, to prove God wrong, and to prove the ego right. To prove God wrong by being the opposite of his son, by being miserable and fearful. By being sick and depressed and betrayed and all of those psychological, physiological ways in which we express sin, guilt, and fear in our lives, and blame our brother for it. But there's a reason for it, and that is that if pain is real, lesson 190, if pain is real, then there is no God. If God is real, there is no pain. So by our suffering, we prove there is no God. And we want to be right about that. Because it is the way, the only way, the ego can preserve this special, separated, individual idea, this idea of separate interests. Without separate interests, and that begins with our relationship with Jesus and with God. Because when we see a brother as anything but sinless, we're saying that the guilt is out there. It's not in me. And the truth is, we're one. The guilt is in the Son of God's mind. The one Son of God in his mind. And by placing the future in the hands of God, we let it go. We let it go. I'd like to read a little bit from this lesson. I place the future in the hands of God. Let's join in understanding that the future we're giving away is a future of suffering, a future of abandonment and betrayal, a future where things can go wrong, a future where things don't work out, so we can suffer some more. That's what we're giving up in giving up the future. The Son of God has no future. He has only now, and now, and now, this holy instant. If you accept today's idea, I place the future in the hands of God. If you accept today's idea, you have passed all anxiety, all pits of hell, all blackness of depression, thoughts of sin, and devastation brought about by guilt. Accept this idea, and you have released the world from all imprisonment by loosing the heavy chains that lock the door to freedom on it. You are saved, and your salvation thus becomes the gift you give the world, because you have received. In no one instant, in this instant, no one can experience depression, pain, loss. No instant of sorrow can be set upon a throne and worshipped faithfully. No one instant can even in no one instant, excuse me, this is a powerful statement, I want to restate it clearly, in no one instant can one even die. And so each instant given unto God in passing, with the next one given him already, is the time of your release from sadness, pain, and even death itself. God holds your future as he holds your past and your present. They are one to him, and so they should be one to you. Yet in this world, the temporal progression still seems real. You are not asked to understand it yet, but you are asked to let the future go and place it in the hands of God. You will see by your experience that you have laid the past and the present in his hands as well, because the past will punish you no more, and future dread will now be meaningless. Release the future, for the past is gone, and what is present, freed from its bequest of grief and misery, of pain and loss, becomes the instant in which time escapes the bondage of illusions, where it runs its pitiless and inevitable course. Then is each instant which was slave to time transformed into a holy instant, when the light that was kept hidden in God's Son is free to bless the world. If you can see this lesson for today as the deliverance it really is, you will not hesitate to give as much consistent effort as you can to make it be a part of you. I place the future in the hands of God. As it becomes a thought that rules your mind, a habit in your problem-solving repertoire, a way of quick reaction to temptation, you extend your learning to the world, and as you learn to see salvation in all things, in every brother, so will the world perceive that it is saved. Learn this, and learn it well, for it is here that the delay of your happiness is shortened by a time span that you cannot realize. You never hate your brother for his sins, but only for your own. Whatever form his sins appear to take, it but obscures the fact that you believe them to be yours, and therefore meriting a just attack. What worry now can beset the one who gives his future to the loving hands of God? What can he suffer? What can cause him pain or bring experience of loss to him? What can he fear? What can he regard except with love? Now we are saved indeed, for in God's hands we rest untroubled, sure that only good can come to us. If we forget, we will be gently reassured. If we accept an unforgiving thought, it will be soon replaced by love's reflection. And if we're tempted to attack, we will appeal to him who guards our rest to make the choice for us that leaves temptation far behind, no longer is the world our enemy. We have chosen that we be its friend. We place the future in the hands of God. Help us to remember when we see a grim future, when we feel sad or depressed, or believe we can die and suffer, that we remember right then and there, that we remember we have help, and at that moment we place the future in the hands of God. Thank you so much.